So Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan of redemption, as revealed in Genesis 3:15, failed because through Noah, God had a remnant to carry on the human race. God always has a remnant. You here tonight are God's remnant in this world.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled Abraham, The Plan Unfolds. In this message, Pastor Jeff will talk about the Abrahamic covenant and how Abraham's obedience provided the perfect foreshadowing of the offering up of Jesus Christ to the cross by the Heavenly Father for the redemption of mankind. This is sure to be another life-changing study, so stay tuned. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
When God called Abraham out of his hometown, called Ur of the Chaldees, it was the next step in his master plan to bring about our salvation. Abraham was essentially the first Jew, and he became the father of the Hebrew race. And it was out of Abraham's lineage that our Messiah, Jesus Christ, would ultimately come. In today's second message in our series on how to understand your Bible, we're going to see how Abraham's faith became the benchmark for the way all people would experience their salvation after him, which is by faith alone, not by works. And the covenant that God made with Abraham contains a very special promise that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would one day be blessed. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message, Abraham, the plan unfolds. Last time we saw that God is a God of covenant, that means God is a God of promise. And how many of you can say, I know his promises are trustworthy? Amen. Amen? Now, when you look at the Bible, you see that God gave seven covenants. He made seven covenants with mankind. Let's look at them again. Here they are. The first one, the Adamic covenant. That was the main one, because the rest of the Bible springs from that one. The Noahic covenant was the next one. The third covenant we're looking at tonight, the Abrahamic covenant, followed by the Mosaic covenant and the Palestinian covenant, and then the Davidic covenant, and finally, the best one of all, the New Covenant, where we live. How many of you are so glad we're in the New Covenant? Amen. Now, in light of the fact that God's a God of covenant, it's important that we understand there's three kinds of covenants that God makes. Conditional, unconditional, and general. Now, let me tell you again what those mean. A conditional covenant is based on certain obligations and prerequisites. Basically, here's what it means. God says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do this, I won't do that. It's conditional. It's conditional. If the requirements are not fulfilled, then the covenant is null and void. That's a conditional covenant. I don't like those covenants because that means a lot of it is up to me. And I don't like things being up to me because I fail too much. What about you? Amen. James said we all stumble in many ways. But that's a conditional covenant. And by the way, as we go through these covenants, I'm going to tell you what kind they are. Now, the unconditional covenant is the covenant made with no strings attached, and it will be kept regardless of one's fidelity or infidelity to the covenant. In other words, God says, I'm going to do something, and no man or devil is going to stop me. Amen. It doesn't matter what men do. If men mess up continuously, I'm still going to do it. That's an unconditional covenant. I love those. Amen? Because God says, I'm going to do it. In other words, let's look at one. The return of Jesus Christ is an unconditional covenant. I mean, Jesus is coming back no matter what people say or do. Amen. All right? Amen. Now, a general covenant, the third kind, is not specific to one people group, and it can involve a wide range of people. Let's take the New Covenant. The New Covenant, ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, is a general covenant. made first to Israel, but then to the whole world. For God so loved who? The whole world. That's a general covenant, all right? So the new covenant we live in is a general covenant. It's also very important to understand, this is where a lot of teaching goes wrong in our day. Some of God's promises are to all people, but some of God's promises in the Bible are made only for Israel. And they aren't meant to be applied to you. I mean, you can't name and claim something that wasn't made to you. All right? But however, all of God's promises are based on who he is and what his plan is for the world. All right? Now, last time we looked at the first two covenants God made with mankind, the Adamic covenant and the Noahic covenant. We saw the Adamic covenant. This is very important. The Adamic covenant found in Genesis 3:15. Everybody say Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Right? Genesis 3:15, easy to remember. John 3:16, Genesis 3:15. Because in Genesis 3:15, God makes a covenant that the rest of the Bible springs from. The rest of the entire Bible, way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God speaks to the devil and says this, first he judged Adam for the fall, then he judged Eve for the fall, then he turns to the devil. What he says to the devil is huge. I will put enmity, that means hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her what, everybody? And notice seed is capital S. He shall bruise your head. That is, the seed shall bruise the devil's head. The capital S seed. And you will bruise his heel. Isn't that amazing? Because on the cross, when Jesus had that spike run through his heel, this was fulfilled. You, devil, will bruise his heel. Devil orchestrated the crucifixion. And when the devil orchestrated the crucifixion, he committed suicide. All right? But now, you will bruise his heel, but the idea that is behind the bruising of the head is that it's a death blow. You want to kill somebody, you hit them over the head. You don't hit their foot. Okay? So this is a death blow. So this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. It's also called the gospel in the garden. I love that. The gospel in the garden. John 3:16, Genesis 3:15. It's the gospel in the garden. Because not only is it the first Bible covenant, but it's the first Bible prophecy. First prophecy is Genesis 3:15. And it predicts the coming of Messiah Jesus. He is the capital S seed. He is the seed. So Genesis 3:15 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Always remember that. Always remember that, because as we saw last time, from that covenant, devil and Adam and Eve heard this, because we know they passed this down to their children, the understanding of this. They're listening, but he says to the devil, he says, I'm going to send somebody that's going to be your undoing. He's going to be supernatural, capital S. He's not going to be a typical human being. And this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus. And from that Genesis 3:15 prophecy, the rest of the Bible unfolds and reveals the unfolding of that prophecy. The rest of the Bible springs from that prophecy. Now, we also saw that the devil set out to destroy God's plan of redemption through the corruption of the entire human race in the days of Noah. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember that? Amen. Now, God revealed himself to Noah and said, Noah, I'm going to wipe out the whole human race and every living thing except marine life. And Noah, I want you to build a boat. And while you're building this ark, I want you to preach to this generation and tell them judgment is coming. So with one hand he built and with another hand he preached. He declared to them judgment was coming, and he built that ark, and he took 120 years to do it. Now, that's a building project. That's a building project. So he's telling his generation, judgment's coming. a flood is coming. God is going to wipe out the human race. He had one word, repent. And do you know, it amazes me that after 120 years, he didn't have one convert. That's how hard-hearted and wicked these people were. Not one solitary convert. That would make me quit after about 20 or 30 years. At least I'd be tempted. But doesn't he model for us that no matter what the results are, you keep going.
Amen.
Amen. No matter what. It's not about results. It's about obedience. Amen. So without one convert, he kept on preaching. He kept on building. And one day God said, get into the ark. You know, if you were to say to me, Jeff, if you were given three choices to go back in the Old Testament and personally witness something you know about from the Bible, what would you pick? One of them would be all those animals going into the ark under the direction of God. He called them, and they just started showing up. Here comes two elephants. Here comes two hippos. Here comes two snakes. Here comes two possums. Here comes two lions, tigers, and bears. Here comes the birds. They just started coming by the supernatural drawing power of God. Noah wasn't calling them. They just came. Now, if he can call dumb animals, he can call people. Amen? And so they all went in. I would have loved to have witnessed that. I just would have loved to have seen it. That was amazing. By perseverance, even the snail reached the ark. Right? Now, finally, after 120 years, the great flood struck. And this was cataclysmic, unbelievable. All of mankind perished, but Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan of redemption, as revealed in Genesis 3:15, failed because through Noah, God had a remnant to carry on the human race. God always has a remnant. You here tonight are God's remnant in this world. And as he delivered them from the judgment by getting them in the ark, he's going to deliver you by the ark of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. When the trumpet blows and you are taken out of this world, it's going to be the same thing before judgment falls. Now, after the flood and they disembarked from the ark, God made a second covenant. It's called the Noahic covenant. And here's what it said. Yes, says God, I'm confirming my covenant with you. Never again will flood waters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. Amen. Until this time, there had never been a rainbow in the sky because there was never rain from the sky until the day of Noah and Noah's ark. Because it says in Genesis, a mist came up from the ground and watered all the vegetation. So there was a gigantic atmospheric change after the time of Noah. So now there's a rainbow. Look up there. There's colors up there in the sky. Didn't used to be there. And God said, every time you see that rainbow, you can know that my promise is true, that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But he did not say, I won't do it with fire. He just said, I won't do it with water. We know he's going to do it with fire again because the Bible says so. But that's another message and another night. Now follow me carefully, because here's the silver thread of God's plan of salvation being woven through the fabric of human history. Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, repopulated the earth. Have you ever thought about that? There was no one left. Amen. But Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and Noah and his wife. That's it. That is it. I mean, that's having some space. You talk about space. That's space. And they repopulated the entire planet. And I showed you last time that God chose, of the three boys, he chose Shem's lineage to be the righteous lineage through which Jesus would come. If you read the genealogy in Luke 3, 23 to 28, it tracks Jesus right back to Shem and keeps reaching back all the way to Adam, who the Bible calls the Son of God. Luke also tracks Jesus' lineage back to somebody who came much later than Shem, and that's Abraham, the father of our faith. Now, just so you'll know, from Adam to Abraham, about 1948 years passed. That's a lot of years, all right? And just for the record, from Adam and the appearance of Jesus, see, in Genesis 3:15, you've got the covenant. I'm going to send the seed to destroy the serpent. But now it took 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus for God to bring his son onto the planet. That's a whole lot of years. Just think about it. If we just went back 2,000 years, we're in the first century where Jesus was. Just about. If you went back 4,000, that's a long, long, long. See, these numbers are mind benders. But notice how patiently God works. For 4,000 years, he's weaving the plan of salvation into the history of the human race in myriad ways, all kinds of different ways. But he's slowly, methodically, determinedly marching through time, setting things up for the arrival of Jesus. And Paul says in Galatians, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. I don't know about you, but 4,000 years wouldn't have been my timing, but it was God's timing. Amen. So the introduction of Abraham is where God takes the next major step to work out his plan of salvation. The story of Abraham begins in Genesis 12, verse 1. Let's look at it. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now stop right there. This is the call of Abraham when his name was still Abram. We don't know how God spoke to him, because let's remember, there was no Bible. We didn't have a Bible till Moses came and wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. Until then, there was no Bible. There was no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. Abraham had no Bible. I can't imagine having no Bible. It makes me love my Bible even more. He didn't have a prophet to speak to him, Abraham. He didn't even have a prophet. There was no prophet. With no other form of divine communication, somehow God spoke to Abram. Talked to him, spoke to him, nudged him, communicated to him. We don't know how. But he got to him. Abraham was the first Hebrew. We could say he was the first Jew. God providentially chose to weave Abraham and his family into the scarlet thread of our redemption. It was a totally sovereign choice. It was through Abraham's descendants, everybody, that the Jewish nation would arise. And one of his descendants would be the capital S seed, the Savior of the world, not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. So when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was God taking the next step to work out into history, Genesis 3:15. Now, when God called Abram, he was living in the city of Ur. Everybody say Ur. How would you like to live in Ur? Where do you live? Ur. I think God did Abraham a favor getting him out of Ur. Now, when God called Abram, he was living in the city of Ur, and it was sometime around 2000 BC. So again, if we went back to the century Jesus lived in, that's 2,000 years. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus showed up. That's a long time. Now, Ur was located in the region of what is now modern-day Iraq. Isn't that significant? So much spiritual warfare over there. Joshua 24:2 tells us that Abraham and his father worshiped idols. Abraham, when he was Abram, was an idolater. He was an idolater. And he worshiped idols. We're told by Joshua these words, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abram's whole family was idolaters. The whole family was deceived. The whole family was in the dark spiritually. And the whole city. Because the main idol of worship in Ur was Nanna, the moon god. The moon was worshipped. Can you imagine worshiping the moon? As the power, it was worshipped as the power that controlled the heavens and the life cycle on earth. They made prayers and offerings, literally offered to the moon, prayers and offerings of some kind or another so that they could get the moon's blessing. Now that's darkness, everybody. That's darkness. What are you doing? I'm going out there to bow down to the moon. I've got a couple of sacrifices here. I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm going to do what I know to do to get the moon's blessing. Shine on me, moon. You know, order my steps, moon. Bless my life, moon. Because that's all they knew. So I want you to understand tonight that Abraham wasn't just called out of Ur to go to the promised land. He was called out of darkness into light. He was called out of idolatry into the worship of the true God, just like us. What did Paul say? He called you out of darkness into his what? Marvelous what? Light. And he also said in another place, we were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Abraham is a type and a shadow and a picture of the church that was to come, where we would be literally called out of darkness like he was, called out of worshiping false gods, false idols, false things, to worship and follow the true and the living God. And so Abraham was the recipient of an amazing revelation. And I want you to notice it was divine selection. This is sovereignty. It's providence. He had this whole city to choose from. God did. But he zeroed in on this man, Abram. And he said, you, I want you. I want you to come out. He communicated to him. It was sovereign selection. If Abram had told his compadres there in Ur, hey, some other deity is talking to me, they would have taken him to a building in Ur to the top floor. Because don't you know, Abram, that the moon is God? But Abram said, no, that's not what I'm sensing or I'm realizing. That's not the revelation coming to me. This is what Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out. Now watch this, everybody. Not knowing where he was going, he started walking not knowing where he was going. Amen. How would you like to start walking not knowing where are you going? I don't know. Well, why are you going? I don't know. God told me to start walking. Well, where are you headed for? I don't know. Amen. Really? You don't even know where you're going? No, I don't even know where I'm going. He just started walking in the general direction God showed him. It was a faith walk. See, if you know the end from the beginning, why do you need faith? You need faith when you don't know the end. And you must trust God to get you to the end. That the one who got you started is going to get you to the end. The one that told you to get into the boat is going to take you to the other side. That you're going to arrive, and there may be a while there where you don't know how it's all going to pan out. If you know how it's all going to pan out, why do you need hope and why do you need faith? We need faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So God says, I'm going to show you enough for the next step. And it stops there. Well, Lord, where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. Just keep walking.
You know, Pastor Jeff, it is really moving to see how God systematically began to fulfill his promise of a redeemer through the covenants he made as the Old Testament progressed. And when he promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his lineage. Now we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ.
You know, that is amazing. One of the great proofs the Bible is the Word of God is the prophecies that are in it and how they've been fulfilled. And I'm just continually amazed to see the unity in the Bible. It's not just a bunch of, 66 different books just kind of crammed together, but they all have a unity, a flow. There's dots that you connect from Genesis to Revelation where it really becomes an incredibly complete, totally understandable story. And that's particularly amazing since it was written by over 40 different authors who did not talk with each other, but what God gave them to write all flows in unity, and that's one of the miracles of the Bible.
Well, thanks, Pastor Jeff. Well, that's it for this time. Join us for our next broadcast as Jeff will cover part two of this powerful message, Abraham, the Plan Unfolds. And before we go, Let me remind you that you can watch Pastor Jeff live from Turning Point Church on Sundays and Wednesdays by simply going to tpcfamily.org and clicking Watch Message. That address again is tpcfamily.org and click on Watch Message. We'd love to have you join us live. Until next time, I'm Dave Erickson wishing Christ's blessings on you and yours.
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message titled, Abraham, the Plan Unfolds, in this exciting series we call, How to Understand Your Bible. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until next time, God bless.